If you could turn with me in your Bibles, the book of Romans chapter 6. While you're turning there, I know many of you are probably old enough to remember way back in 1974 when a band called the Eagles scored a number one hit with a song called Already Gone. Now, that song has gone down in history as, at least in my generation, as one of those great breakup songs. You would send that song along to somebody if you wanted to let them know the relationship was over. But one of the last lines in Already Gone is pretty profound. Singing there, Glenn Frey of the Eagles shared with us, "So oftentimes it happens that we live our lives in chains, and we never even know we have the key." Now, what the Eagles observed about relationships on a horizontal level, believe it or not, is also extremely true in a heavenly sense, in terms of our spiritual connection with God. Because let's face it, there are some times where we do find ourselves in bondage. Maybe you find yourself in a situation where you find a particular area of weakness, an area of sin shows up in your life again and again and again. Maybe you find yourself in a place where you find yourself fearful when you can't achieve a certain routine within your life, or feel like all your ducks are in a row, or get everybody and everything around you to dance to your tune. Well, when we find ourselves not relying upon the peace of God any longer, but trying to manage our lives in our own power and our strength, believe it or not, we find ourselves in chains. And the Lord has come to set us free from that. If you were with us last week in our study in Romans, we talked about one of the most magnificent statements that Jesus ever made in his earthly ministry. In Romans, in John chapter 8, Jesus said, "If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." You see, the Lord looks at our lives, and he doesn't want us to err on one of two sides of things that inevitably leads us into spiritual slavery. He doesn't want us to err on the side of legalism. He doesn't want us to base our relationship with him based on what we do for him, trying to keep a list of endless commandments and finding ourselves becoming more and more resentful about the people that we see in our lives that just aren't hoeing the row as strongly as we might. God wants to set you free from all of that. He doesn't want you to be a Pharisee. On the other side of the coin, God wants to set us free from licentiousness and following the lusts of the flesh. God wants us to find, dare I say, that sweet spot in life. What it means to live our lives hand in hand, enjoying personally and sharing interpersonally the wonderful love of God. Knowing what it's like to walk hand in hand with him through this life. Being, as Jesus said, truly free. Well, what does that look like in practicality? What does that look like in our lives personally? Well, this morning in Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23, a study that we could call Sweet Freedom, we're going to see three key insights into how we can make spiritual freedom far more than just a slogan, far more than just something that looks good on the back of a bumper sticker or glibly falls from our lips in a spiritual setting. God wants to make this real within our lives. And so this morning we're going to see in Romans chapter 6, first of all, the reception of freedom, what it looks like when we have truly received that gift of spiritual liberation through the love of God. Secondly, we're going to see the rejection of freedom, what happens when our old life begins to take back over, how it can so easily creep in on little cat's feet and begin to dominate us without us even knowing that it's happening until we find ourselves right back where we started from spiritually. Well, we'll see that that's a possibility and how to avoid it. But most importantly, we're going to see the recognition of freedom. We'll be able to, in a sense, do a diagnostic of the state of spiritual freedom within our own lives. How free are we, really? Have we settled for religion when God desires for us to revel in a relationship. Oh, let's pray that the Lord is able to speak to our hearts today, to allow us to be able to not settle for anything else or anything less than the glorious liberty that Jesus paid such a price to give to us, the glorious freedom that we have as God's dearly loved children. Lord, thank you so much that we have this opportunity to explore such an issue that really pierces through and gets down to the issues of the heart. And so, Father, I pray that you might clear away the spiritual smog that sometimes can obscure our view, that you would give us eyes to see in your word wonderful things that we've never known before, and ears to hear what you would say to us personally about these areas. Lord, I pray that this would be not just something where you would run us through a spiritual MRI and show us maybe things that are off within our lives, but show us as well a glorious vision for what it means to be truly on in our walk with you, to truly leave behind the chains and the vain way of life that maybe we've received from our forefathers, and to be able to receive the fullness and the joy and the abundant life that you, our Heavenly Father, want to lavish upon us through your amazing grace. So teach us to discern the difference and cause us, as we walk out of here, with a new perspective, a new power, a new personal appreciation of how much you love us and what it means to enjoy your sweet freedom. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to bring you up to speed in terms of where we are in our study in the book of Romans, you know that Romans, if you've been with us, is all about the good news of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," or the good news of Jesus Christ. "For it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." That last line, "the just shall live by faith," if you've been with us, you know that the entire book of Romans, and not just the book of Romans, the entire book of Galatians, and not just Romans and Galatians, but the entire book of Romans, Galatians, and the book of Hebrews are all devoted to explaining to us that last line. One quote from the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament, "the just shall live by faith." Well, we've seen in our study in Romans why we need to live by faith, because, boy, if salvation was a question of works, we are all beat before we start. The first three chapters of Romans, a very scathing report on the essential nature of human beings. If you've ever fallen into the trap of believing that every day and every way you're getting better and better, boy, read the first three chapters of Romans and you're going to find human nature in all of its flaming, failing glory on display. We are condemned before God. And so the first three chapters show us that our condemnation before a holy God is absolutely just. But the good news is God doesn't leave us there. The next couple of chapters, from the middle of chapter 3 through chapter 5, we learned about justification. Now that's a highfalutin sounding spiritual word, but justification, for those of you taking notes, if you want a very simple way to hang your hat on this term, it carries the idea that because of what Jesus has done for us, because he took our place and died for us on the cross, because as a man he could die in our place, and as God he could offer a sacrifice, would take care of all of our sins, past, present, and future, not just yours, not just mine, but the sins of the whole world. Because of this, God looks at us just as if I'd never sinned. That's what justification is all about. You aren't on eternal probation with God. You don't have to walk on eggshells when you come into the presence of God. You don't have to go, "Oh boy, I hope the Lord doesn't bring up, you know, this thing that I did in the past." He knows all about it, but even more wonderful, he did something about it. Jesus died for that sin. And because of that, we are clothed, the Bible says, in the very righteousness of Christ. God doesn't see you as someone with defects. God doesn't look at you and go, "Well, I guess I have to love you, but I guess I don't really like you very much. Maybe I can find some way to flick you out of my kingdom." No, he sees you clothed in the very righteousness of Jesus himself. And that's a hard thing for us to wrap our minds around as fallen, sinful people. But that's the gift of God we've received through justification. As we got into Romans chapter 6, we discovered that God does see us as justified in Christ. He loves you just the way you are today, but as the old saying goes, far too much to let you stay that way. And so in Romans chapters 6 through 8 that we're exploring now, we get into the realm of sanctification. We've seen condemnation, justification. Now we're into sanctification. That means that God has sanctified you. That is, he has set you aside for a wonderful purpose, to take you just as you are, with all your warts and all, and to transform you and me into the very character and likeness of Jesus in a practical way. Not just in some slogan, not just in some philosophical way that looks good on a chalkboard in a seminary class. God wants to work that righteousness of Jesus out in your life and my life. And the first step in sanctification we've seen, and God wants to do a complete renovation in not only our mind, our will, and in our spirit. And we're going to see this as Romans 6 through 8 develops. But in Romans chapter 6, he's focusing in on giving us a renewed mind. He wants us to learn to think about ourselves, to think about life, to think about even God himself, as God himself reveals himself. And so, if you were with us last week in Romans chapter 6, we pointed out to you that as you read through this chapter, you find that the Apostle Paul repeatedly comes back to this simple but profound word, know. Know this about your relationship with God. Know what the truth of God really is. Know what a real relationship with him is all about. And don't get deceived by clever counterfeits. You see, when we see something as marvelous as justification, that God sees us as absolutely pure, absolutely cleansed, absolutely sinless in his sight, inevitably, difficult questions come up. Inevitably, you know, it's the old, if something seems too good to be true, it's probably because it is, routine comes in. And so when people start putting two and two together and this whole idea that we now stand in the very grace of God, some people will say, well, wait a minute, it's probably not that easy. And we saw how Romans chapter 6 began with one of those not that easy kind of questions. What shall we say then, Paul said in verse 1? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer is a resounding certainly not. In other words, we discovered that because we're saved by grace, it's not a license to continue in sin. The idea of continuing in sin in the way it is laid out in the original language carries the idea of a persistent, perpetual lifestyle. You know, maybe you've run into some people, you know, that basically sin up a storm. You know, that basically live their lives in such a way that maybe even non-Christians are going to go, man, you know, well, I'm no great shakes, but at least I'm not that person. And then you find out, maybe almost accidentally, that they profess to be a born-again Christian. And you're like, really? Now, a little hint for you, just to take away from our study here today. If you're living your Christian life in such a way that when someone spots a Christian bumper sticker in the back of your car, or you let slip that you go to church on Sunday morning, and their first reaction is, really? Here's a news hit. You're doing it wrong. This is not what the Christian life is all about. And the Apostle Paul deals with that. You know, there were some who were saying, hey, well, you know, the more I sin, the more I give God a chance to show how great he is. You know, God's a God that likes to forgive, so I'm going to live my life so God gets to do a lot of forgiving. Well, we discovered there was one great cure for that kind of spiritual insanity. It's realizing that our relationship with God is just that. It's a love relationship with him. And if you have a love relationship with somebody, it's going to change the way you act. Sooner or later, it's going to change your behavior. You know, could you imagine what would have happened to me if after Pam and I got married? If, say, we got back from the honeymoon and, you know, she came home from work and she saw me getting dressed to go out. She goes, well, here, you're getting dressed up. You're going out. Where are you going? If I were to say to her, oh, I have a date tonight. what do you mean you have a date tonight? Well, you know, it's a married thing, you know. I mean, I still, you know, can have a social life, right? You know, I mean, you know, and I'm sure you'll forgive me for that after I get home. Well, you know, again, we would probably end up on, you know, that PD Live program as a result of what would go on after all of that. Well, why wouldn't I want to do something? Why do I want to be faithful to my wife? It's not because I've read the Arizona Revised Statutes on Marriage and said, oh, well, you know, being faithful to your spouse, that's very important. Boy, you messed this one up, you know, it's grounds for divorce and all this, so I better avoid that. No, the reason I'm faithful to Pam is I wouldn't want to do anything in my life that would break her heart. You see, it's not legalism, it's love that motivates a healthy relationship. In the same way, when people say, hey, can you be a Christian and do X and such? You ever gotten into those debates? You know, questionable things, morally questionable things. People say, oh, yeah, you know, I'm free in Christ, so I guess I can do this and this and this, and God will forgive me. And I used to get sucked into these kind of conversations, especially when I was in seminary, because we like to think deep thoughts. You know, is this area morally okay? Or, you know, can a Christian go this far away from God and still be in? Why in the world would you want to ask the question, how far away from God can I get and still be okay? How much can I break God's heart in the way that I behave in this life and still call myself a Christian? That's the exact wrong question to ask, right? And when you have a love relationship with God, those issues are resolved. Because the more you realize how much Jesus loves you, how much God the Father sacrificed when he gave his Son for you, that in fact, we are told, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, that the Holy Spirit himself actually is heartbroken over the decisions that we make in our lives morally and relationally when we reject the love of God and when we embrace the things of this world or we become rigidly and harshly legalistic and judgmental, that it breaks his heart. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live my life in such a way that causes God pain. I don't want to live my life in such a way that the one who's loved me perfectly looks at me and goes, oh, my goodness. You know, that kind of love keeps you on track. That kind of love will clean up your life far more than any kind of list of commandments that you put on your fridge with a vegetable magnet. You see, and that's what a real relationship with God is all about. You know, and so this whole idea, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, Paul would say, certainly not. You know, that word certainly not, we discovered, meganoita in Greek, carries the idea, perish the thought. May it not even enter into the mind of some scheming human being to come up with an idea like that. You know, and so when we see that love relationship with God, we discover exactly how God begins to sanctify us. The love of God, you see, is what leads us to repentance. It's his kindness and his mercies and his faithfulness that cause us to want to change our lives. And if you don't know that love personally, no amount of lectures from a guy like me behind a pulpit on Sunday morning is going to make any change in your life in a lasting way. Oh, you might feel guilty after being in church for a while. You might clean up your act for the next few hours after church, but I guarantee it, unless you know the love of God personally, unless you are internally motivated by the love of God, by the presence of his Holy Spirit within you, no amount of hectoring, no amount of spiritual nagging from a pulpit is ever going to make any kind of lasting change in you. It's got to be a change from the inside out. You know, and so the Apostle Paul puts that idea to bed. Now, the second part of Romans chapter 6, he deals with another anticipated objection to this relationship that we have with him. Okay, I can't live a life of perpetual sin, continual sin, and still, you know, think I'm okay with God. But what about individual sin? What about a little pet sin I happen to have in my life that I revisit? You know, maybe not all the time, but on a regular basis. Well, that's where we pick things up in Romans chapter 6 and verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Well, Paul's answer is certainly not. Now, notice what Paul's dealing with here. Shall we sin? The idea of sinning here, for those of you who are, you know, advanced Bible students, is in the aorist active tense in Greek. It carries the idea of something that is done as an action, over and completed. It is the idea not of a perpetual lifestyle of sinfulness that we dealt with in the first 14 verses of Romans chapter. But what about, you know, those pet sins that we have? What about individual sins? What about living my life in a way where I kind of make this nice, comfy sort of spot for some area of sin within my life? And, you know, say things to myself like, well, nobody's perfect, you know? Well, I've always been this way, and I'll always be this way. Maybe finding yourself saying things like, you know, I know people who do a lot worse things than what I do. You know, and so because I'm not as bad as them, I'm sure God will let me have this little individual area of sin within my life. And if you live your life the way I've lived my life, and you had the parents that I had, and you had the experiences that I have, you know that I just, you know, God and I have this agreement, see. I can have this little pet sin in my life, and it's no big deal. It's no big deal. God will go along with that because, he, you know, I'm just so cute, or something like that. Well, Paul's answer to that, what then shall we sin? Because we're not under law, but under God. I'm not one of those commandment keeper guys. You know, I realize it's all wrong, but I'm under grace. I'm under grace, and so God's got to allow my little pet sin to continue to persist within my life. Paul's got an answer for you. Meganoida, here it comes again. Certainly not. May it never enter into the mind of some craven, calculating, scheming sinner to think of something like this. Why? Why can't we have pet sins within our lives? Why can't we carve out just a little tiny place for a sin within our life? And you know, God will straighten it out someday, probably when we get to heaven. Or maybe someday when I get tired of it or something like that. But till then, God's got to leave my little pet sin alone. Why won't God go along with the deal? Well, here's your explanation. Verse 16 tells us an important thing that we need to understand about spiritual freedom. He says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now, Paul draws a very vivid example for his readership, especially in Rome, to illustrate why we can't have pet sins within our lives. Because understand something, if you've got a pet sin within your life, you think you're the master and it's the pet, you're wrong. You're the pet, it's the master. And the term master is very operative here. The Apostle Paul says, whoever you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey. Now, this picture of slavery was something that the Romans, the people that Paul was writing here, would understand very, very vividly. You see, in ancient Rome and in Roman culture, slavery was rampant. It was widespread. In fact, you know, different historians have different estimates, but across the entire Roman Empire, one out of five people in the Roman Empire was a slave during this time. Why? Because prior to the advent of Visa and MasterCard and easy monthly payments and house refis, if you got behind on your debts and you couldn't pay, there was one way to resolve it. You would become a slave. You would work as a slave until you paid off your debt. Now, cleverly, the people that weren't slaves, the people that were the masters, sort of jimmied the system so that you'd really never, ever get out of it. You know, the amount they would pay you would be such that you would never be able to overcome that debt. One study that I read from Harvard University estimated that in Italy, you know, the epicenter of the Roman Empire, roughly 30 to 40% of the people that lived in Italy during this time were slaves. And so when Paul, writing to the Romans, talks about slavery and slaves, boy, it was very vivid to them. Now, I know some of you are out there going, well, yeah, you know, slavery, you know, that's all kind of ancient history, the Emancipation Proclamation, Lincoln freed the slaves, the Civil War, that's all in our past, right? We aren't slaves today. Well, don't be so sure. You know, it's interesting, some of the statistics that I was able to come up with on this. Did you know that you are not going to work for yourself probably tomorrow? In fact, economists have a day they calculate. It's called Liberation Day. You know what Liberation Day is? Liberation is the amount of time that you have to work for a living before you pay off all of the taxes and fees and hidden costs that you pay to the government. Did you know that Liberation Day this year comes about mid-May? So for the first 5 months and a half of the year, you're not working for yourself, right? You're working for the government. And if you don't think that's slavery, try this experiment. Don't pay your taxes. See what happens. You're going to find out that, well, maybe you're not as free in the land of the free, in the home of the brave, as you thought you really were. You know, let's take that a step deeper as far as being slaves in this world, not just economically, but how about personally? Boy, there are all kinds of people that are absolutely in slavery. They are in bondage to certain survival strategies they have adopted in their personal relationships. They're slaves to it. Have you ever been around somebody who was hyper-controlling in relationships? You know, they were always making sure that everybody did their own little thing, you know, and it seems like they're in control. You know, they're the one that you know, kind of has the big stick, and everybody kind of tries to get out of their way, you know, and so on. Do you realize that person is a slave? You know what they're a slave to? They're a slave to fear. They're a slave to the idea that unless everything is under their control in life, they can manage. And there are people out there that are in slavery to that kind of destructive personal relationship in life. Because if you're around hyper-controlling people, you know, it's the classic short-term gain, long-term pain. Because you might learn to get your way in life by being hyper-controlling and manipulative and so forth, but you know what the price is? Everyone you control ends up being thoroughly resentful of you. All of the relationships that you thought you were controlling really are slipping through your fingers like sand at the beach. You know, there are all kinds of people that are in slavery to that. There are people who are enslaved to substances. There are all kinds of people that cannot get through life without taking drugs or without taking the edge off with alcohol. You know how you know that you're in slavery to something like that? You say the classic line that gets echoed in every testimony at Alcoholics Anonymous, oh yeah, I could quit anytime. I just choose not to quit. Right. You're in bondage. You're in slavery. You know, this substance, if you can't get by without this substance in life in order to have a sense of peace within your heart, you are a slave to it. Some people are spiritual slaves, believe it or not. You know, and sometimes they're the hardest ones to spot because they seem like they're, you know, the shiniest people with the high beam halos. You know, those individuals that are walking around with a look on their face like, I know someone's sinning around here and I'm going to put an end to it. You know, they have this endless list of commandments they have to keep in order to be right with God. And boy, they're not only miserable, they're going to share the misery. Well, you know, there are all kinds of people that are in bondage to these kind of things. How do you know they're in bondage? Well, you know, be around a person like that if they can't perform their spiritual ritual. If they can't, you know, go through their spiritual motions, they absolutely freak out. Why? Because they're in bondage. They're in slavery. So on a number of different levels, you know, this idea of slaves and masters is a real relevant issue. As the great 20th century theologian Bob Dylan put it, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. Right now, you are a servant. The only question is, who's your master? Who's your master? And that's what Paul develops for us here. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Paul says, I speak in human terms, verse 19, because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. There are two choices that we have in this life, gang. You can have the Lord be your master, or you can have someone or something less than the Lord be your master. And the pathway of your life is going to be determined by who you decide to present yourself to. You know, the beautiful thing that happens, by the way, when we come to the Lord and say, you know what? I think I finally figured this out, Lord. Lord Jesus Christ isn't your first, middle, and last name. Lord is who you want to be within my life. Oh, Lord, I don't know if I want Jesus to be Lord over my life. That sounds pretty restrictive. That sounds pretty oppressive. I don't know. You know, that can be pretty intimidating. I think one of the reasons we're so intimidated by the term Lord is because we've seen legalistic and harsh individuals lord it over us sometimes in spiritual circumstances, trying to get us to dance to their particular song or to move to their particular beat spiritually. And we feel beaten down and oppressed by that. But let me tell you something. Jesus is a great Lord. You know, in terms of how this works out, maybe an illustration from the workplace is more apt for us. You know, you got to ask yourself this question. Who's your boss? Who do you go to work for when you go to work in the morning? You know, if you go to work for people, right? If you happen to have a great boss, God bless you. I'm glad you got a great boss. But most people know what it's like to work for less than a great boss. Maybe a boss that is just as fallen and human as you are. And, you know, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the famous Russian writer of the book The Gulag Archipelago, said one of the things he discovered in his time in the Soviet prison camp system was this. You work for people, you do a job. You work for dopes, you go through the motions. You know, if you're in a work situation where you're finding yourself saying, what is the minimum I can do and get by here? Well, you've told me how you feel about your boss. You basically feel that he's a jerk, or he doesn't understand you, or he's a lack of compassion, or he's dull, or you should really have his job, or whatever. But if you have that attitude towards your boss, that's going to be the way you behave. On the other side of the coin, if you love your boss, you go, man, this guy gave me a chance when nobody else would. This guy, you know, has not only taken care of me and my family, but has made sure, you know, that we really are taken care of, you know, that we all benefit from the blessings that are poured out upon this particular business endeavor. I guarantee you, if you have a great boss, you're not going to go through the motions. You're not going to do the minimum. You know, if you work for a great boss, you're going to say, wow, you know, what can I do to lighten his load? Well, the Bible says that we have a wonderful boss. That Jesus is our Lord. And the more you understand how sacrificial Jesus has loved you, the more it's going to motivate you internally to want to live a Christian life, even when no one's looking. You know, if you got a great boss at work, you know, you're not just going to do the minimum, you know, and you know the whole deal about, you know, serving with eye service on the job. You know, the whole idea like, oh, uh-oh, the boss is here, look busy, that kind of thing. You know, that's the symptom of not having a great boss. But if on the other side of the coin you've got a great boss, you're going to be that same person whether the boss is out in the yard or whether he's not. Whether he is giving you a performance evaluation or whether that's months in the future, you're going to have that internal motivation because you love your boss. Well, if character has been accurately defined as who you are when no one's looking, may I suggest to you that your Christian life can be defined in the same way? Who are you spiritually when no one's looking? Who are you spiritually when the only person that's going to see what you do or what you choose not to do is God? Who are you at that moment? Well, that tells everything you need to know about who's running the show in your life. You know, and the Apostle Paul said, you've been set free from sin. You became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented yourself, your members, as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Notice something else. You know, we talk about this idea of having a pet sin, right? You know, just one little sin, you know, that we kind of set aside a little place within our lives, and we say to ourselves, okay, it's just one little area of sin over here, and I know, you know, God's convicting me about it, but I'm not ready to get rid of it, and it's such a small thing, and it's so cute, I know it's just going to stay in its own little corner over there and mind its business, and the rest of my life is going to be just fine. Here's a newsflash for you. I have yet to meet a sin in my life that is an obedient pet. I've met a lot of sins in my life that start out that way, or I think they start out that way, but before too long, they take over everything. You know, it's almost like bringing home a puppy. You ever done that? You ever brought home a puppy? You see them in the pet store, and they look so cute, you know, and they look so easy to manage. And then there's that first night you bring that puppy home, and the puppy is, you know, again, in a strange place. It's separated from its pack, doesn't know what's going on, keeps you up all night, right? Then you discover that the puppy has different ideas about furniture maintenance than you do, right? You know, the puppy hasn't been toilet trained yet and all this. You know, the puppy takes over, man. So does sin within our lives. It starts running everything. It starts ruining everything. It won't stay put. So if you think you can have a little pet sin within your life, God's pointing his finger at it, going, you know, we really got to deal with this. And you go, maybe later. Well, good luck with that. Because that later is going to be only after a lot of heartache and a lot of destruction. What Paul is saying is, look, if you present your members as servants of lawlessness, you know what you're going to get? More lawlessness. But if on the other side of the coin you say, you know what? Lord, I'm no great shakes. I'm certainly not perfect, but I'd love to see you perfect me, Lord. You know how I struggle in this particular area, and I want to struggle in this area. And maybe this is the key. You know, what we're not suggesting here is some kind of sinless perfectionism, because we're going to be fallen, sinful critters until we see the Lord face to face. If we say we have no sin, we lie and the truth's not in us, the Scripture says. But here's the bottom line. If we struggle with a particular area, it's the struggle that matters. If when we fall into a particular area, we are heartbroken over it, and we say to the Lord, Lord, you know, please forgive me for that, but please cleanse me from all unrighteousness too. Show me what it means to leave this behind. I don't want to settle for less in my walk with God. Do you? You know, Paul shows us what happens when we settle for less in our walk with God. Look at verse 20. It says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. Now, what Paul is saying is this. Take a sentimental journey, if you will. You know, go on a little bit of a nostalgia trip. You ever run into Christians who sometimes will be saying things like, oh, yeah, man, I remember before I got saved. Man, you know, it starts out as sharing the testimony. Oh, before I got saved, I did this and this and this. You know, when I got saved, I'd hear all these guys sharing testimonies saying, you know, before I got saved, I was the biggest drug dealer on the West Coast. You know, and then I'd go to another meeting. You know, before I got saved, I was the biggest drug dealer on the East Coast. And, you know, the East Coast and the West Coast would be filled up. And the next one I'd go to, I was the biggest drug dealer in the Midwest. Maybe not as exciting. But, you know, all these glamorized sort of pictures of, you know, what the old life used to be and what they used to do and, you know, how they used to party and all this other stuff. And you know, see this sort of longing, nostalgic look in their eye like, oh, yeah, them were the good old days. Be careful. Were those days all that good? Really? Why did you make a decision that you wanted to be born again? That you wanted a brand new life that only God could give to you? Could it be because the old life really stunk on ice? really did. The emptiness, the having to fill your heart with all kinds of things and distract yourself from that nagging emptiness, the horrible thought of what lies beyond the icy grave, and you know, what is it going to be like when I see my Maker face to face? And boy, if he's keeping score, I'm in big time trouble. You know, the Apostle Paul says, what fruit do you have in the things of which you're now ashamed? You know, I look back, for instance, on my walk with in this world before I became a Christian, how I used to give Christians such a hard time about their faith. And some of the things I said about their faith and about Christianity and Jesus and all this stuff, I just like, oh, Lord, thank you that Jesus died for that, because it's hard for me to believe I'd ever say something like that anymore. Well, look at your life before Christ. Do you see a decided difference, you know, B.C. and after Christ? You know, when we look back on all of that, we realize something. Sin wasn't as fun as we made it out to be. Sin wasn't as great a deal as we thought it was going to be. Hanging out with sinners. Billy Joel once said, I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints, because sinning is much more fun and only the good die young. Well, Billy, you know, here's the problem. The good die young, but everybody dies. You know, and sooner or later, all that laughing with the sinners isn't going to be as funny anymore. Sooner or later, those nerve endings aren't going to be as easily stimulated anymore. And sooner or later, you're going to look at the wreck and the ruin of living life for me, myself, and I, and all the damage that you do, and you go, wow, what a waste. What Paul says is, think about that. Think about what it was like when sin was running the show. Do you really want to go back to that? Look at this beautiful contrast. The end of these things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and becoming slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That last line, Romans 6:23, real familiar for most of us, because we usually see it in tracts that we share with non-believers. The wages of sin is death. Yeah, and we say, yeah, that's where you're going. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you realize this isn't being written to non-believers? It's being written to believers. What's Paul saying here? You got a choice, my friend. You got a choice as to how your life's going to go. You're going to face a fork in the road. And dare I say, we face this fork in the road more often than we'd like to think. You know, you can live for sin. And sin's going to pay its wage. It always pays its wage. Death. You go to work for Sin Incorporated, the boss is going to give you your paycheck. And you know, when you cash it, what you're going to get? Death. Not just physical death someday, but death of everything that's good in life, everything worth having in life, everything that is meaningful and joyful, everything that brings happiness and goodness in life. Sin eventually stomps it out, and it kills it. Sooner or later, not just for some people, it's like arguing with the law of gravity, the wages of sin is death. And he pays his wages with compound interest. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, three things that I think can cause us to discover whether we've really entered into freedom in our walk with God or not. Number one, remember where you are. Remember where you are. You've been set free from sin. Don't let sin say, I will always be like this, or you know, nobody's perfect, or I've always got to have this area in my life. You've been set free to live a miraculous life. God wants to change you from the inside out. Secondly, remember what you are. You are no longer a slave of sin. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. You are a child of the King. And when you begin to understand that, it's going to change the way you live. And finally, remember who you are. Remember who you are in light of all of these things. You, as opposed to any other person on planet Earth right now that doesn't know God, have one thing going for you. You can make a choice. If you don't know the Lord, you can't make a choice. All you can do is sin. You have a fallen, sinful nature. You can maybe do some nice things, but the nice things aren't going to outweigh the bad things. And sooner or later, even if you do nice things, the motive's wrong. All you can do is sin if you don't belong to the Lord. But when you belong to the Lord, you face a choice. Hey, don't get me wrong. we're going to struggle with the battle we have with the old man till we see the Lord face to face. But there's a struggle. And you know what? As we learn to rely on the Lord, as we learn to understand who we are in Christ, as we learn to understand what God's amazing grace can do in the life of a believer, you don't have to live the same old way. You can be free. Free to be like Jesus Christ. Free not to have to repeat the same old mistakes. Free not to gussy up your sin and try to excuse it away as some kind of sanctimonious form of self-righteousness. You know, I just wrap up with this. You know, back again in the groovy 70s, you know, we started out with the Eagles and you know what they said about relationships. And what they had to say about relationships was true. But about that time, there was also another statement I used to see. It was on the back of bumper stickers, and I'd see it on posters. Maybe you remember this one. Please be patient. God isn't finished with me yet. Remember that one? You know, whenever I'd see that on the back of a car, I'd back off another 50 feet. Because it usually meant that what this person thought about God and how they lived their life were two different animals. You know, hey, I understand we're all a work in progress, right? I understand we all need to be patient with each other. I understand that if the goal is being just like Jesus in our character, we've all got a long way to go. I get all of that. But if you take that and say, therefore, I'm just going to kick back in my sin, you know, you've missed it. You know, Randy Stonehill, the Christian musician, wrote a song called Angry Young Men. And in it, he said something that I think really is something I want to leave you with today. He said, you'll be tempted, tried, and tested. There'll be wars, the devil wins. But God's love is not a license to lie there in your sin. He understands the human heart. His mercy is complete. But his grace was not intended as a place to wipe your feet. Please be patient. God isn't finished with me yet. Let's adjust that a bit this morning. Please be perceptive. God isn't finished with you yet. And he's going to keep working till you're everything the Lord has created you to be. Lord, thank you that your word has so much to say to us about the deep issues of the heart. And Father, sometimes I think the old saying is really true. Our pride doesn't want us to know that we're proud. Our self-righteousness doesn't want us to know we're self-righteous. Our indulgence doesn't want us to know that we're indulgent. Our lust doesn't want us to know that we're lustful. But when we come before you into your presence, when we hear your word, suddenly all these things that seem so subtle and sophisticated become an open book as you shine your light on them. But thank you, Lord, that you never come to us in these circumstances to shame us, but to change us. Not to defeat us, but to complete us. And I thank you, Lord, for this awesome, awesome truth that because we are justified, because we are as forgiven as we are ever going to be, because in a real way we are already home in heaven from your point of view, we can allow that kind of perspective to make practical differences in the way we look at life. And as we see our lives through the light of your word, through the light of who you desire for us to be, the light of who you are, the true and living God, and that you give us the privilege of being called your bondservants. God, I pray that we would live our lives in light of these truths. I pray that you would narrow the distance between what we profess with our lips and what shows up in our lives, between the things that we think in our minds and what flows out of our lives through our hearts, that we'd be the real deal. And when we fall short of that, we'd be honest and open about it, not make excuses about it, but turn back to you and say, Lord, here's a great opportunity for you to dig a little bit deeper, to show me a little bit more, to change me just a little bit more into the very image and likeness of Jesus. I don't want to settle for less. So right now, this morning, right now at this moment, I say yes to you. I say yes to you having control. I say yes to you dealing with these issues of my life. And I rejoice that you will not leave me alone. till I'm everything you've created me to be. Thank you for this glorious freedom we have to be more than we ever dreamed we could be. Dearly loved children of yours, who one day will completely and totally bear your image. We revel in that revelation now. In Jesus' name, amen.